Father, as we come to your word here this morning, we pray, Lord, again by your Holy Spirit, that you might speak to us in fresh and new ways. Lord, we thank you for the fresh start that we have in Jesus. Father, help us to repent well. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please be seated. Let me add my welcome to Shah. If I haven't met you, Lachlan is my name, the rector of Christ Church Lavender Bay. A special welcome to our variety of guests that are among us here today. Thank you, James, for bringing along not quite half of your 30th birthday party that you had last night, but a fair few number as well. You guys are very welcome to be here, as are other guests who are among us here this morning as well. We're partway through a series looking at the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. If you were here 3 weeks ago, you would have heard my introduction to Jonah and me sharing about a little lorikeet that I had found that had fallen from its nest just outside the church and was desperately trying to climb back up the tree to get back into its nest, but to no avail. It would get 6 foot up and then fall down again. By the end of the day, the poor little critter was exhausted and some magpies had taken to bullying it. In fact, pecking at its eyes, the poor little fella. I grabbed hold of it, and certainly my mercy that was well intended wasn't well received. The bird that was called Barry, and later renamed Jonah in memory of this particular sermon series, pecked away at me and scratched away at me and would not have a bar of me hanging on to him and taking him and putting into the protective care of a cardboard box in my office. But as the days went on, Jonah got more and more used to me. He would quite happily climb onto my finger, which made it a whole lot easier to grab hold of him. And he'd step onto my finger and he learnt to eat first out of a teaspoon and then out of his own bowl by himself. I was very excited. And one day Jonah heard outside the tweeting of other lorikeets. And he tweeted back. And I thought, perhaps his parents are out there still looking for him. So I took him outside and put him on the grass. And sure enough, along came Mum. And Dad was not far behind as well. And Mum attempted to feed him. And he said, oh, this is all right, being fed by Mum again. I'll take a little bit more of this. But meanwhile, we knew that he was able to feed himself back at home. I thought, oh, that cheeky little critter. He's having a go at Mum here. Each day I'd take him outside to visit his parents and each day he'd have a hearty appetite and eat up the fruit goodies that I gave him. At times I'd place him on the bird bath in front of the rectory and at times he would attempt to fly. He's the guy on the right. You catch that? I'll show you again. He's the guy on the right here. Fly, Jonah! Poor little fella. A week after I'd picked him up, Saturday a couple of weeks ago, I placed him back out on that bird bath again. Mum came down, had a quick chat with him and then flew off. And then subsequently, straight away, Jonah just flew off. First time he'd ever flown, just flew off. See you, Jonah. Thanks for coming. It was a moment of great pride and joy and also great sadness as he'd flown away, never to be seen, or at least I don't think I've seen him ever again. But yes, I do sit out there on that front veranda looking for Jonah. Where are you, Jonah? Are you still there? Jonah had a fresh start from a poor beginning. Everyone needs a fresh start now and then. Jonah in chapter 3 is given a fresh start by God. If you remember Jonah's story, Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. He was asked by God to go and preach to the Assyrians in Nineveh and ask them to repent. Jonah didn't like the idea of this, of going to his enemy, that God might forgive them. So he took off in a boat as far away as he could to Tarshish. On the way, God followed him with a storm that threatened to sink the boat. Remember the boat saying, oh no, I'm going to break up. If you keep going, I'm going to break up. The sailors, at his permission, threw Jonah overboard and God sent a whale, or a fish, to swallow him whole. It turns out that that whale was nothing more than a red herring, as we worked out that in fact the story wasn't about the fish itself, but in fact about God's pursuit of Jonah in his mercy. God mercifully pursued him from Samaria, all the way through on the boat as he's heading to Tarshish, and now as he's gobbled up by a fish, where Jonah attempts to repent. I'm not really sure if you were here last week in Jonah chapter 2. Certainly Jonah says all the right things. God, you are great, you are merciful. You threw me overboard and sent me to the depths, and then you sent a great fish, which is wonderful, God. You are awesome. But never once do we hear Jonah actually say, sorry. Never once do we hear Jonah say, I did the wrong thing. Never once does Jonah actually repent. But God takes his somewhat of a confession, certainly his thankfulness, and he returns then Jonah to the space where he started out, we presume, in Israel, as the fish then vomits him up onto dry land. And we begin, if you've got Jonah chapter 3 open, it's a little hard book to find, but in the news bulletin there's the page number, that's the clue, and you can find Jonah in the pew Bibles. Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah this time arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, if you remember Jonah chapter 1, you will know that this is near on identical to the first three verses of chapter 1. But here God sets the reset button. He restarts Jonah's story. In Jonah chapter 1, as comparison on the screen there, we can see almost identical. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, that little bit's different, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And here's the change, verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah arose and went where God had told him to go, and there he preached the five-word sermon. Now, in Hebrew, it's five words. We've had an extra bit in English to be able to make sense of it as we follow on. Verse 3, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in a breadth. Probably means a visit took 3 days. It probably doesn't mean that it took 3 days to walk from one boundary to the other boundary. But if you're going to visit the city of Nineveh, you're going to spend 3 days there. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. He called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Seems like a bit of an anti-climax, doesn't it? All of this work that God has done to follow Jonah and pursue him with mercy and provide a fish and the fish come back and vomit him up, to this simple five-word sermon that he preaches to his enemy, the Ninevites, the capital of Syria. The five-word sermon, I don't think, actually probably was just five words alone. I don't think this because we notice in the next verse, in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. So when Jonah preached his five words, he didn't even mention God, just that Nineveh would be overthrown, and yet they knew that it was God who was coming to speak to them. Maybe they knew who Jonah was and respected him, or maybe, in fact, there was other stuff that was going on here, and God just, here in the Bible, we've just narrowed it down to the key bits. But it could have just been five words. It could be that God, through his Holy Spirit, changed the hearts and minds of the Ninevites with just five words. That is entirely and miraculously possible because of his Holy Spirit. But I think here it's intentionally brief. But why? I think it's a reminder to us that the story is about God's power and mercy, not about Jonah's ability to craft the perfect sermon in this situation. It is about God's power and mercy. Friends, that's a comfort to me, and it should be a comfort to you, that it does not depend on us having the right words at the right time and the right situation to convince people of God's mercy, but rather that our response is simply to be faithful and to go and to proclaim. Perhaps there was other prophets that had been there before Jonah who had also gone and proclaimed the word of the Lord. And that reminds me that maybe it was a little bit like where Paul says, I planted the seed, but Apollos watered it and God made it grow. Maybe it was just Jonah's final words there that people went, Nineveh, ah, I get it. God is a God worthy to be worshipped, and if I don't, we will be taken out. This is possibly how many of us came to believe in Jesus. Not in one instant from a right word from one particular person, but over a period of time where people spoke about Jesus into our life. And then at one moment, by the Holy Spirit, we understood, like the scales coming off our eyes or our ears being unblocked. We get it. But as Jonah preaches here, this hardly seems to be an evangelistic message, does it? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, and yet the Ninevites do repent. So from verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. The king's written this down, sent it out with messengers. And here's what he says: by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn away from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The whole nation, man, woman, child, and animal, is fasting from food and from water. And I presume for it's up to 40 days, because that's when Jonah said that God would come and overthrow them. And the whole population, man, woman, child, and beast, are in sackcloth. Now, I don't know about you. I've never put sackcloth on myself. I certainly haven't put sackcloth on a cow. I'm not sure how that would work. But in my mind, and this is where you go sometimes when you're looking at the text real closely, I pictured this herd of cows all in sackcloth, all crying out to the Lord for his forgiveness. Mrrr. And it's mournful, isn't it, when you hear those cows cry? And it's mournful, I would imagine, when you heard the whole city of Nineveh crying out to God. This is the sort of repentance that God expected from his own people. The sort of repentance that he was expecting from Jonah, his own prophet. You see what the king did? Where Jonah arose and flee to start with, here the king arose from his throne, a symbol of power and authority, removed his royal robes, this position of honour, put on sackcloth and sat down in ash like a beggar on a rubbish heap. In the New Testament, Paul says to the Ephesians in his letter to them, he says, put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Putting off in order to put on. Putting off sin, repenting, turning away in order to put on Christ's righteousness, so that as God looks at us, he doesn't see us, but rather sees his Son. So here the Ninevites are earnestly repenting. But why repent? Why should they? They are the mighty Assyrian army. They are unconquerable. They are expanding their borders. They are ruthless. They are the kings of the world. Well, perhaps for them, the king's cluey, and he says, actually, here's a military strategy, nobles. If we accept the Israelites' God and be shown to really, truly repent, then maybe the Israelites will relax their borders just a little bit. Enough that we can then break through their defences. Maybe. There's no biblical evidence to say that that's what actually happened, but that's a maybe. Or perhaps they earnestly feared God. Perhaps they remembered the stories of old, some 1,200 years beforehand, when Sodom and Gomorrah were wiped out by God. Sodom and their evil practices recorded in Genesis chapter 18. Then the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, it's so great and their sin is very grave, I'll go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come up to me. Abraham at that moment pleaded with God, don't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. My nephew Lot is living there. Jonah, on the other hand, in our story, was hoping that God would destroy Nineveh because his enemies were living there. God, through the angels, proclaims to Sodom that it will be destroyed. God, through Jonah, proclaims to Nineveh that it will be destroyed. Sodom did not repent of their ways and was destroyed. Genesis 19, then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities. Now this word here, overthrew those cities in Sodom and Gomorrah, is exactly the same word that God said, go and tell this to the Ninevites through Jonah, that you will be overthrown in 40 days. God overthrew those cities in Sodom and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation and the land. I suspect the Ninevites probably would have known about that story. And so now the Ninevites fast, and they're in sackcloth, which, by the way, is a cloth made out of coarse goat's hair, would have been quite uncomfortable. Putting that on symbolised that you were rejecting earthly pleasures and comfort. And as I said, even the animals were wearing it. And here the Ninevites were not just paying lip service to God like Jonah had in chapter 2, but there is genuine repentance, a change in behaviour and heart, a recognition of wrongdoing. And so God relents. Verse 10. God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Is it possible by our actions for us to change the will of God? Is it possible by the things that we do or the things that we decide then not to do to change the will of God? No. Even though it seems like that's what's exactly happened here. God is not manipulated by human coercion. His will is unchanging. It is possible, however, because of our actions, for God to make a different decision entirely within his will and character. Yes, it is. In Jeremiah chapter 18, we read, this is God speaking to the Israelites, can I not do with you, Israel, as the potter does, declares the Lord? Like the clay in the hand of a potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation is warned and repents of its evil, then I may relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I renounce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I intended to do for it. The Ninevites' repentance certainly seemed genuine, certainly more genuine than Jonah's. But is God's merciful relenting and forgiveness of the Ninevites unconditional? Once forgiven, always forgiven. Well, it does seem not. Jonah, we'll remember, was around about 760 years before Jesus. In 722, just 40 years later, the Ninevites came in and conquered Israel. They took over the capital, Samaria. They distributed the people. They put in a king into that area. The Ninevites went against what God had said and gone against their repentance. But later on, in 612, so nearly 100 years later, the Babylonians come and conquer the Ninevites. Perhaps this is the judgment that God had planned for them during Jonah's time that he didn't take up. Is my forgiveness by God conditional on my behaviour? Yes. If I do wrong and repent and do wrong again, I am under the same judgment as the first time. God's justice demands that there is a consequence for sin. Commit the crime, do the time. So what happens if I don't repent? Or what happens if I'm unable to repent before I die? Or what happens if I'm completely unaware of the sin that I've committed and therefore don't know that I need to repent? Then I will stand before God in judgment, and I will be found guilty because of my sin. But I won't be alone. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everyone will be standing there before God. And because of their sin, God's going to be looking at that. But the good news immediately follows in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. "But all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." You see, those who trust in Jesus as Saviour, who have asked for his forgiveness, are forgiven from their sin once for all. The only way that we can be right with God is through Jesus, not through a balance of our good outweighing our bad. Well, if I'm already forgiven then, why should I repent? Why should I change of my ways? Well, simply because it is our right and worshipful response to God for the forgiveness we have received in Jesus. It's a good thing to do. You have been forgiven in Jesus, therefore live the way that you have been forgiven. In Jesus, we have been given a fresh start. God has forgiven all my past, my running from him, my willful disobedience, my failure to trust in his goodness. My status before God is continually reset, restart like Jonah. And we're continually resent then to proclaim that Jesus is Lord and Saviour, such that our family, our friends, and yes, even our enemies might repent. And that because of Jesus' atoning death, he would relent of the judgment that they and we deserve and would be forgiven, but only through Jesus. And that is good news. Friends, let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the fresh start that we've been given in him. We thank you for those who trust in him as Lord and Saviour are forgiven for past, present, and yes, even future sin. But Lord, help us to have a repentant heart that continues to turn back to you in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.